Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what is being stated is in harmony with the Word of God. I might make a mistake along the way. I won't do that on purpose, but I'm certainly not infallible. In fact, I make mistakes along the way, and so you need to be ready, have a ready mind to pay attention and to listen to what's stated and search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so, like those of Berea in Acts 17:11. I'm thankful to be with you, and I appreciate the brethren missing me in their prayers. I know that I need them. I appreciate the good comments and feedback that you gave me on the sermon this morning. A very simple sermon. As we talked about, little things matter. It's the small things that count make a difference many times. And so we looked at five things from the Bible that are described as being little, but they are so very important. We talked about this morning the tongue, described as a little member. We talked about little that a righteous man had. A little folly, a little honey taken from 1 Samuel 14 with Jonathan, made a spiritual application of that, that even a little in our eyes of transgression, there's no big sin, little sin, but even if we say we did this or that just a little bit, it's still wrong if it's contrary to God's Word. And then we ended the lesson by the Lord looking at the Lord's statement made in Matthew chapter 18 verses 1 through 4 when He took a little child and sat in the midst of those that were present on that occasion and told them, except they be converted and become as little children, they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we looked at five things this morning that the Bible says are little. I want us to continue that this evening and look at least five more little things that make a difference. The first one I want you to think about is found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. Very simple to get a handle on. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul writing to Timothy, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this, for bodily exercise profiteth, what's that next word? Profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Then he says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. God expects us to live a godly life before Him. In fact, when you come over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and you look at what is referred to from time to time as these Christian virtues, notice that the Bible says, begin with verse 5, and beside this, given all diligence. It means you got to work at it, give time to it, effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, what? Godliness. Be as God would have us to be as we live this earthly pilgrimage. And so bodily exercise, and though there might be some profit to it, the Bible says, profiteth little. What's more important is that we live godly in the sight of He who created us. But as you think about little things that matter, there's a little incident that is found over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 that we can learn a great deal from. Well, preacher, why are you going back to the Old Testament? Because these things are written for our learning. Not for our benefit, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4. And so we can learn valuable things as we look into the pages of the Old Testament. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, begin reading with me with verse 8. You get your eyes on the text and notice what the Bible says. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Now watch verse 10. And notice this word that we're capitalizing on. Let us make a little chamber Now think about what she's saying. I perceive this as a man of God. He's passing by our way. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, she says to her husband, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Now I want you to think about the great hospitality that was displayed by this woman of Shunem. I ask you the question, would you have done that had you been in her place? Would you have suggested to your spouse, listen, this is a man that is doing the work of God. Let's add on to the house. Let's make an addition onto our dwelling place that we might have a place that he can stay. I think I mentioned to you in a recent sermon that someone has once said that hospitality has become a lost art among people today. Isn't that sad? I remember my dad saying so many times, of course, it's certainly a different day and age, it seems like, that as they went to service and would go home, of course, they walked there, or had to go by horseback. Wasn't road like they had where I grew up now. But as they went back home, he said it was so common that folks would say, instead of going home, why don't you come home with me and eat today? And he said many times they didn't go back home to wait for the service. They just stopped at someone's home and eat with them. I think a lot of you can relate to days like that, right? God calls upon us to be hospitable. And that's a great example from 2 Kings 4. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, when there was needs that developed among the first century Christians, you know how they took care of that? You know what their attitude was? Notice in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, "And the multitude that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but everyone else's belongings were their own." Is that what they said? My stuff's mine and yours is mine too? You know better, don't you? "Neither the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And the Scriptures tell us that none among them lacked. They took care of one another. It was that attitude of not only being hospitable in the first century, but looking after the needs of those that were among them. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As you have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all men, especially unto they who are of the household of faith." Now, who's that talking to? It's talking to me. It's talking to you and you and you and you all the way around the room. The context of Galatians 6 is on the individual level. Don't ever miss that point. The point that I want you to see is that we need to be concerned about others and to help others as the opportunity comes upon us, comes our way, as we have the ability to do so and to be hospitable. But as you think about little things that matter, I ask you to come with me to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, these general rules of life that are set forth in the Proverbs. He says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." You remember the context that this Scripture is found in? It's found in the context when in verse 6 he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." A slugger moves very slowly. They're so lazy. Won't work. "Consider ways. Be wise." And he talks about how the ant is busy about doing things and gathering her food and so forth and making preparation, though she has no one that's overseeing her. Set forth for an example. "Be thou not slothful in business," Paul wrote to those at Rome, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work or labor with his own hands that he may have to give to those who do not have." Are we busy about doing that? God calls upon us to not be lazy. This church doesn't need to be lazy, and we as individuals don't need to be lazy. And I don't believe we are. Do you? busy about doing the work of the Lord, and you're to be commended for that. But also, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about little things mattering. Chapter 5, and then verse 6. We'll back up and get the context, begin with verse 1. Paul, writing to these Christians, had so many problems as so many today do. And he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory," in verse 6, "is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" A similar statement is found over in the book of Galatians as well. Chapter 5, verse 9. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." How much sin does God tolerate? We touched on that this morning. How much does He tolerate? How much error does He tolerate us following? Can I go out and commit a little sin? A little bit, as long as I don't do too much? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, "Abstain from every," remember that, "every appearance," some versions say "form," "of evil." We need to stay away from that which is wrong if we want to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven, do you? If we do, then we've got to abstain from everything that would be contrary to what God would have us to be doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from" what? "From iniquity." Get away from it. Stay away from it. You obey the gospel of Christ. The Bible says that you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new." God expects us to do the right thing. We've repented of the wrongdoing. We've changed our mind about what we were doing. The things that we used to do, we're not doing it anymore. Luke 13:3-5. But he goes on to say, verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," you done any purging lately? "He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet," that means suitable or appropriate, "for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, how am I going to be prepared unto every good work? By purging myself from that which is contrary to the Word of God. But I can be a vessel of honor unto Him and labor for Him and do the things that He would have us to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We're to be zealous of those good works. Right? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Little things matter. One more point. As we've talked about 10 things this Lord's Day, that though the Bible says are little, they matter. The last one I want you to think about is found in the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 26. Let's go back to verse 23 and set the context of this last point. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful? Now watch this. All ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of men is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The problem is, we say that we know the Lord, we know what the Bible says about the Lord, we know what the Lord can do, we know that the Lord doesn't forsake His people, we know that God doesn't forsake His people, and the list just goes on and on and on. But then we don't have the faith that we ought to have. Oh, ye of little faith. Similar statement is found in chapter 14, verse 31, and Luke 12, verse 28. Do you have faith that God will take care of you? Like in Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about the sparrows and flowers of the field and so forth, and God will clothe us and take care of us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Never leave us or forsake us. I mentioned to you Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. His eyes are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. We must have faith. The Scriptures affirm that in no uncertain terms. We must believe, must obey. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And he says in verse 6, but without faith it is what? Impossible to please Him. I love preaching the sermon. It will lather impossible things. A number of things the Bible calls impossible. For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe? You have faith? An obedient faith? Folks, we're saved by a living faith. That is a faith that's evidenced by works, action, obedience, not a dead faith, James 2. Maybe you're hearing this audience, and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you've decided tonight's the night. That's the best decision you can make. You know why? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not either. Don't spurn the invitation. How do you become a Christian? By doing what they did in Bible days to become a Christian, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17. We just talked about faith. How do I get faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Him that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. No matter how big or small in your eyes it may seem or be, He'll forgive you of all of it, and He'll add you to His church, the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2, 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You're not living as you should, but you want to be restored. You want to come home. God's made provision for that. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto Him in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.